We're back in the Gospel of Luke, and as we have gone through this, we saw last week how important it was to lean on the Lord and lean on His Word. Two things, the Spirit and the Word, are able to deal with temptation in our lives. Without that, we could have the Bible, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not going to do much for us. We can think we have the Holy Spirit, but if we have the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead us to the Bible. He's going to always lead us to the Word of God, because there we find the strength to overcome temptation, even as Jesus did. We saw that the Lord Jesus needed the person of the Holy Spirit on Him, and if He needed the Holy Spirit, what do you need? Right? He needed the presence of the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Spirit. It says that He walked in the power of the Spirit. And in this passage we're going to see here, He speaks about being anointed in this by the Spirit of God. So in Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And just a little note here, when you're reading the Gospel sometimes, you don't get the chronological time frame that sometimes passes on. And there's almost a year now in between the time that He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Lots of other ministry had happened. And if you go to the other Gospels, you find the ministry that happened in between. Remember, this is four witnesses giving four separate accounts on the life and the person of Jesus Christ. And so Luke doesn't include everything. Neither does Matthew, Mark, or John. They all include different areas and different parts of the ministry that Jesus had done. And some of them have an emphasis on some of the things that Jesus did, and some of them have an emphasis on other things that Jesus did. And as Luke is recording this, as He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, He had been doing ministry in other areas. He had been doing great miracles in other areas and preaching and teaching. And so it says, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region. Jesus was becoming famous in the surrounding region around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. He had done miracles there. And now He's coming back to His hometown. And so it says, and He taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. It was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And people were taking notice of Him, and they were excited about what He had to say. And so it says, He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. So now He finally gets back to His hometown. And this is about a year later, after ministry happening in many other places. And so what the Spirit of God wants to do is to give us a snapshot of the Lord Jesus coming into His hometown, what He had to say there, and what the response was from His hometown people. Sometimes coming home is a great thing. And sometimes coming home may not be quite so great. And in this case, we'll see what happens when Jesus came. And so Luke 4:16 says, so He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You see, there was an openness in the synagogues where not only did the preacher do the reading, but others could stand and read as well. And that's why I delight to hear the Scripture being read by different people. And Jesus, having been recognized by His wisdom and by His words in so many other places, at first they were so delighted that He would stand and read in their synagogue. And so He did. He stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, we read the word book, but it was actually a scroll that would open up this way, and it would have been the scroll of Isaiah. Then there would be the scroll of other, you know, another author, another. Each separate scroll would have the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, this was written about 600 years before Jesus was ever born, the scroll of Isaiah. And just a little tidbit to let you know that in 1949, a shepherd boy was walking along the Dead Sea, and he happened to see a cave, and he threw a rock into the cave. And when he did, he heard pottery shatter. And as a result of that, he climbed down inside of that, and he found jars, big clay pots full of scrolls. Scrolls that went back to the time of Christ. And one of the scrolls that they found was the scroll of Isaiah. And that scroll of Isaiah, after it being taken by the experts and translated and looked at, it is identical to the book of Isaiah that we've had for 2,000 years. And so we can see that God preserved his word for 2,600 years exactly the way it was supposed to be. A lot of people have used the argument to me, oh, well, we don't know. The Bible's been changed so many times. And yet here comes a testimony from the past. And it's amazing. God allowed that to happen. Why? Because you couldn't find a better place to preserve those scrolls at the Dead Sea. It was that dry there that there would be no degradation of those scrolls. And so, along with many other portions of Scripture, the book of Isaiah was found there. And here's the Lord Jesus opening up truths that had been written 600 years earlier. And as he opens them up, he says, he opened at the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he went specifically to a place where it was written. And here is what he read from Isaiah, a prophecy that was written that many years before. Here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. From Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the rest of it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's the section that he read from. He didn't read it all. He read a portion of it. But we can see that, wow, it's rich, isn't it? It's full. And it declares all that God is going to do. But one thing he wasn't going to do was pass judgment at that time. The day of vengeance, the day of judgment is yet to come. So he stopped before he read that little passage. Because this was the time of grace. This is the time of invitation to the world to come to Jesus. Because there will come a time when Jesus will come to the world. And at that time, it will be the time of judgment. But praise God that Jesus came first to save, and then he will come to judge. So then, after reading the passage in Luke 4:20, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he said, I'm the one that was being written about. This is about me. The Spirit of the Lord, when he said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, who is he talking about? Himself. He stands in the synagogue and he says, what was written 600 years ago about a deliverer that was going to come, I'm the one. I am the one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Let's think about this declaration for a few moments before we move on to the reaction of the people of Nazareth. But listen to what it says. He says, I am the anointed one. Now, that is the same word as the Christ. Maybe you think that Jesus' last name was Christ, but it wasn't. Jesus, Christ means the Messiah or the anointed one from God. That is, the one that God has chosen, the one that God has appointed to do this ministry. And so that is his title, not his name. His name is Jesus, which means God who saves. That's his name. God who saves is the anointed one from God. And so when he says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, he is telling the Jews of that day, I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I'm the one that sent. Which is pretty bold words. When you come back to your hometown where you lived for almost 30 years, and nothing seemed to be overly special. I mean, in the sense, they had no idea he was the Son of God. He didn't do any miracles when he was growing up. But here he is, saying that he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. But he says, he has anointed me for a purpose. Here's the purpose that Jesus came for. He didn't come just so that people would know, see him and notice him. He came to do certain things. And oh, my friends, it's an awesome thing that Jesus came to do these things. And he still does them today. He does them by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't just do them through himself. But he does it through people like us. Look what Paul says a little bit later on. In the book of Acts, as the Spirit of God called Paul and saved him, a man who was against God, a man who was opposed to God, a man who was killing Christians. He was after Christians to get them killed and get them arrested and everything else. And he was on his way to do that very thing. And God struck him down, knocked him off his horse, flattened him out, and saved him and changed him. So here he was on his way to arrest Christians. By the time he gets to the city of Damascus, he is one himself. God has transformed him and saved him. And so here's what the Spirit of God spoke to Paul to do. He said, I'll deliver you from the Jewish people and as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And this was a physical deliverance because, of course, he was going to get persecuted just like he had been a persecutor. Here's what I'm sending you to do, Paul. I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God had a call on his life, and God has a call on our lives. And we can say, if we are trusting in God, if we surrender to him, if we let him take over our lives, we put our faith in him and are born of the Spirit of God, we can say the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And he has a task for us to do. Now, we're not Jesus, but the same Holy Spirit that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon his people. If we are willing to yield to him, surrender to him, we will discover the power of God working in people's lives. There's still good news to be declared today. But here's Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the first thing. Tell me what the word gospel means. Good news. That's what it means. That's the simple glad tidings of great joy. It's good news. He has sent me to preach good news. The gospel's good news. It's not bad news. How often when I've been just to have a conversation with somebody, he says, whoa, I don't really want to talk about religion. And I say, whoa, neither do I. I want to talk about Jesus. Good news. Good news. And good news, it says to the poor. Now, does that mean it's not for people who have money? It's only for people who don't? The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There's a poverty that all of us have. I don't care how much money you have in your pocket. There's a great poverty that we all have. And that poverty has come because of sin. That poverty has come because sin has ruined us on the inside and caused grief in our lives and brokenness. And yet the Spirit of God has come and he declares, I have come to bring good news to the poor. Now, the truth of the matter is often it is the physically poor who will respond to the gospel more than the rich. Why is that? Why might that be? Pardon me? Okay, there's a self-sufficiency sometimes. If you got everything you need of this world's goods and you're, you know, everything, you got everything you want and everything's going good, why? I don't need God. I've got everything I need, right? Now, that doesn't mean, the Bible says that not many mighty, not many rich, not many noble will be called. But some will be, praise the Lord. That doesn't mean God doesn't save the rich. If a rich man humbles himself, can he be saved? Absolutely. It's just sometimes the money can get in the way. Sometimes it can. But he has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. So every one of us need to take our place as being poor if we want the good news. Yes, I'm poor, Lord. Whether I have money or not, I'm poor in spirit and I need you, Lord, to fill me up. There's a poverty that sin produces in the soul that is a deep poverty, and it's a poverty that is a destructive poverty. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to preach good news. It is good news that Christ died for your sins. It is good news that in that death on the cross, we can be saved. It is good news that Paul was declaring here, as we see in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. It's good news to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to receive the the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, made holy by faith in me. An inheritance, that's heaven itself. That's the presence of God. That's the goodness of God. That's the true riches that feed the soul. An inheritance of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, which is far greater riches than all the wealth that the world could ever supply. He's come to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, I love that verse of scripture. The reason why I love it is because I walk into brokenhearted situations. Almost every day I see broken hearts. I see deep troubles. Troubles so deep that I can't touch them. Troubles so deep that nobody can touch them but God. But He can. And not only He can, I believe He will. And often I have found myself just seeking God, saying, Lord, I'm going into situations beyond me. And really, every day is like that. But in a fresh way, even yesterday morning, I felt the Lord just prompting me to pray. And I says, oh, Lord, I need you today. I don't know where I'm going or what's going to happen today, who I'm going to see, but I need your wisdom. I need your presence. And I need you, oh God. I need the Spirit of the Lord upon me. I need the anointing of God upon me. Now, I want to tell you something. You do too. You don't have to be a preacher, but you live in a world that's broken. And I am not going to get to all the brokenhearted people. I can't. I'll get to a few here and there, but you're going to come into contact with brokenhearted people. And maybe you have a broken heart. And at times we all do, don't we? We can go out into a broken world and touch broken hearts and broken lives. Hey, maybe everything's going fine for you. Maybe everything is, you know, falling into place. But are we going to be impervious to the brokenness around us? Are we going to have compassion on the people who are broken, who are going through trial and strife and can find no way out? Sometimes if they've inflicted it on themselves. We've done that too. Sometimes others have inflicted it upon them. Whatever the situation, God has called us to be light in this world and to go and to share this good news with others. He's come to heal broken hearts. And He does that. I have experienced it in my own life. We have experienced it in our families. We have experienced it in many, many lives that have been touched by God, where healing has come, where broken hearts have been mended. But isn't that beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? This isn't the God of that comes to chop people's heads off when they just don't quite do things the way we expect. This is a God of mercy and a God of compassion, a God who's appealing to people, a God who wants to bring healing and light and love into people's lives. Now, that doesn't mean they always accept it. That doesn't mean that they always will respond in a favorable way. But that's what He's come to do. He's come to proclaim liberty to captives. Now, did He go into prison cells and literally open prison doors and rescue people out from the... Is that what He's talking about here? No, He's talking about a captivity, the captivity of sin, captive to the devil. The Bible says that all our lifetime we have been subject or in slavery, and it says it in Hebrews, that we are in slavery to the fear of death, which was instituted by the devil. Slavery to the fear of death. How many people are afraid to die? And how many people are afraid of what they're going to face after they die? The Bible says all of the world is subject to this slavery. All of the world is afraid of death. But Jesus has come to rescue us from the slavery of the fear of death. Why? Because He's taken the punishment for our sins, so that a person who knows this, they are set free from that captivity. That's one captivity, the fear of death. But there's a lot of other captivities, is there not? There's captivity to sin. The sin that rules over us. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, when we become a Christian, sin no longer has the rule over you.
Now, sometimes it feels like it does. But in reality, by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to give liberty to those who are captive. He has come to set the captives free. Maybe you're here today and you have some captivity in your life. I want you to know the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. He gives liberty to those who are in captivity. He sets us free. And there are great bondages that people can experience. Sometimes it's a bondage of abuse. And many have experienced abuse as children or whatever, and they feel they're captive and they must stay captive to it for the rest of their life. And all the counseling in the world sometimes can't even touch it. But Jesus can set us free. He can set people free so that they don't have to live in a past experience, but they can say, I've died to that now. I'm set free from it. Jesus Christ has released me. I'm a new creation. I can go on with my life. He brings liberty to captives. I praise God that he does. And again, I have seen him do it time and again in people's lives where it seemed impossible to them and often to others that there's no way that person could be set free. But Jesus sets the captives free. Hallelujah. The recovery of sight to the blind. Now, of course, physically he did this. And praise the Lord that he can still do this. That he has done the miraculous and he still does the miraculous. But by and large, when you look at these specifics here, you discover that most of these are in the spiritual realm because that's where it really counts. That's where it really matters. And the recovery of sight to the blind is not only a physical blindness being made whole, and he did that as a testimony that he could do the real recovery of sight to the blind. When God sent the Apostle Paul, what does it say in the book of Acts, again in 26? Acts 26, 18, what did he send them to do? To what? Open their eyes. At one time, I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't want to know who Jesus was. Matter of fact, I didn't even think he existed. I thought somebody made him up to keep people happy. But my eyes have been opened, and now I see Jesus. Now I see the cross, and I discover he died for my sins. He took my punishment. He loves me. And I discovered my eyes are opened that he is in control of this world, that he is the Lord and creator of all things, so I give him praise and worship. My eyes have been opened to see things the way God sees them, to look on people the way he looks at them with love and compassion, where once I couldn't care less. My eyes have been opened to see the need and to see that there's an answer for that need. My eyes have been opened to see God. With spiritual eyes, I see him. And my eyes have been opened that I can walk with him day by day and experience the presence and the power of a God who's full of grace and mercy towards us. He opens our eyes. He takes blind people and he makes them see. And I praise the Lord that he has done that in my life. He's done it in many of your lives, and he's doing it in lives all around the globe. He is opening people's eyes to see the reality of God. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. How are they oppressed? Well, the Romans were oppressing the Jews. Did Jesus come, raise up an army, say, let's go kill them Romans and get them off our backs? That's what the Jews wanted. That's what they thought this verse actually meant. When the Messiah comes, he's gonna kill all the people who are oppressing us, and he's going to rule over, and we're all going to rule with him. But that's not the real oppression. He has come to deliver all those who have been oppressed by the devil, who have been oppressed by sin. He has come to set us free. Praise God that Jesus is the answer for all of the things that come against you in life. He's the answer. He's the answer. He has good news for the poor. He heals broken hearts. He sets captives free. He opens our eyes to see things as they really are. He touches our minds, the eye of our mind, so that we can really see. And he brings freedom. That's what liberty means. Freedom for those who are oppressed. He delivers us from oppression. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And then he says in Luke 4:19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now this phrase might elude you in a sense. But what he's actually saying, to proclaim this is the time of God's favor. It seems to allude to a time in Israel. Every 50 years they had what was called the year of Jubilee. And if you read about it in the Old Testament, you find the year of Jubilee was an amazing time. At the year of Jubilee, everybody had to forgive everybody's debts. Now, I don't know what went on the 49th year. I'm sure that whoever owed debt went looking for the people that owed and said, pay me before the year of Jubilee. Everybody had to forgive everybody's debts. Anybody that was indentured to anybody because of that debt was absolutely set free. And it was a year of celebration. It was a year to celebrate all that God had done. It was a year of joy. It was a year when all the provision of God was present. And they gave joy and rejoicing. And nobody owed anybody anything. And everybody was full of life. It was a year of Jubilee. And Jesus was saying, it's the time of Jubilee. It's the time for all debts to be paid. It's the time for restoration to happen. It's the time to enjoy all that God has for you. But I'll tell you what, it's still the year of Jubilee. It's still the time of God's favor. It's still the time where you can still come and have full pardon and full forgiveness, all debts paid, because Christ has died for our sins. Because that's the good news that we have to proclaim to the world. Full pardon, full forgiveness, full relationship, full joy, and full provision, all from Jesus Christ. It's a good time. Praise God. Now that year will come to an end. The year is given as symbolic, I believe, because there was a year of Jubilee. But now we have the time of the favor of God. It will continue until the end. But when this world gets folded up like an old blanket, when the end of this age comes, when Jesus comes to judge, the time of favor will be over. And that is why it is urgent that people come to the Lord while they can. And trust in him. So here's the Lord Jesus. He's coming back to Nazareth, his hometown. He's bringing the best news that could ever be brought to them. He had proclaimed it in many other places. He had done the miraculous in many places. He's back in his hometown, and here they are hearing him for the first time, and all excited, and they're amazed at his teaching. Here's what it says. As he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, he sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so Luke 4:22 says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So I want you to realize, when he did this, we get a snippet of what was said that day, because there was a lot of other words. It's obvious there was many words that came out of his mouth, and they were amazed at the things that he had to say. But then they said this. This is Joseph's son. You know, that carpenter used to live here. I think he's passed away by now. It's obvious that he had, because there was no word of Joseph. This is Joseph's son. Wait a second, just hold on a second. This is Joseph's son. Who does he think he is? And actually, if you look in a few other passages of scripture, you get a little more picture. Because remember, I said, different witnesses give different accounts. Matthew 13:55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were what? Offended at him. And Jesus had an answer. In Mark's gospel, it says, he came to his own country and his disciples followed him. And they asked the same things. When the Sabbath day had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Now, he didn't do any great miracles in Nazareth. I wonder why. Look what it says here. Mark 6:5, you see that? Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. That was why. Because of their unbelief. Now, Matthew says, now he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Okay, what does that mean? Does it mean that their unbelief made some cloud come over the community so that when Jesus walked in, he couldn't do any miracles? Is that what it means? He could have done the miracles, but they didn't come to him for them. They didn't believe he could do them. So they didn't come. What does it say in the Bible? You have not because you ask not. They said, I'm not going to see Joseph's son. Why should I go see him? He's only Joseph's son. He can't do anything. And so they didn't see the miracles because they didn't believe them. They didn't ask for them. And so they were. So Jesus says this. Here's his response. He said to them, you will surely say, Luke 4:23, this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do it here in this country. Hey, you did the miracles in Capernaum. Why don't you do them here? We found out why, didn't we? Because they wouldn't ask him for the miracle. They didn't believe in him. They weren't asking. They weren't looking to him for the miraculous. He said to them, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. It's tough sometimes when you come back to your hometown as a preacher or a prophet or whatever. Listen, I know. I was kind of a black sheep of Marguerite, and I returned back to Marguerite, and here I am talking about Jesus and how wonderful Jesus. You know, who's that guy? We know who you are. You're the drug addict, right? And they, some people give me a hard time over it. You have no right to speak to us. I know how you lived. I says, I know how I lived, but I'm sharing good news. Yeah, you're Pierre the drug addict, right? You can go back to your hometown, and sometimes it's not easy. Well, Jesus went back to his hometown. It wasn't easy for him. I'm not saying I'm Jesus. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying it's true what he says here. He said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zephaniah in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, what he's actually telling them is this. Look, don't you remember there were times in Israel when there was great need, but God didn't supply the need to Israel because they had turned their back on God, but there were Gentiles, non-Jews, who looked for hope and looked for help and looked for answers, and guess what they got? They got answers because they believed, because they looked, and they got provision. The widow got the provision in the midst of a famine. And not only did the woman get the provision, Naaman, who was a leper, got healed even though he wasn't a Jew. And so he was saying, listen, you think you're sitting on top of it here, but what you need is me. And what you need to do is turn to me and believe in me. So that really got them going then, because the Jews thought, we're superior. We're superior to all those Gentiles out there. God doesn't want to bless them. He just wants to bless us. And Jesus said, look what he did in the Old Testament. You can be blessed if you want him, but the only way you're going to get blessed is if you believe in me. And I want you to say that to you today. The only way you're going to get really blessed in your life is to believe in Jesus Christ, is to trust in Jesus Christ. No difference today than then. We need him. Don't ride on any religious horse. Don't ride on a self-righteous horse. Don't ride on an intellectual horse. Get off our horses, fall on your face, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him, pray to him, and discover his power, his goodness, and his ability to bring healing and life and good news into our souls. What was their reaction? So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They were enraged, and they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. That was their reaction. Ah, good news was right in front of them, and they never saw it. Good news was standing in their presence. They couldn't have been given a greater gift, and they never saw it. Instead of humbling themselves and saying, I'll humble myself, God. Jesus, forgive us. Jesus, do what needs to be done in our lives. Like Naaman, who came that distance, or the widow who Elijah had provided for. But instead of that, they grabbed a hold of him and they drug him outside of Nazareth. And I was going to give you a picture of Nazareth, but my internet's been down for almost 2 days. A little bit of heebie-jeebies over that, but I'm making it. So I couldn't give you a picture. But if you want to go and Google Nazareth and you want to look at it, you'll find it's built on the brow of a hill. It's still there, the same city. We're talking real situations, real places. And there's a huge cliff right off of Nazareth. And that's, what's that? Of Nazareth. The town of Nazareth, where Jesus lived. Still the town of Nazareth is there, and it's still built on the brow of, on the top of a cliff. Huh? Maybe so. And so this cliff is still there. And when you're thrown off it, you ain't going to survive it. And that's what they did. They took him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And he did a miracle. What was the miracle he did? He passed through the midst of them, and he went his way. Now, did he do this miracle just to save himself? Was it for his own benefit? He did the miracle. What's that? It wasn't his time. He wasn't going to die by getting thrown over a cliff. He wasn't going to die by getting stoned, because in John chapter 8 we read about the fact that they took up stones to stone him because he said he was the Son of God. He was going to die the appointed way that God had given, that he would die on that cross for our sins. He had to experience that kind of a death. And so when we consider the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, we find that the Lord Jesus, a man named Quesnel, wrote this: to those who feel their spiritual poverty, whose hearts are broken through a sense of their sins, who see themselves tied and bound with the chains of many evil habits, who sit in the darkness of guilt and misery without a friendly hand to lead them in the way in which they should go, to these the gospel of the grace of Christ is a pleasing sound, because a present and full salvation is proclaimed by it. What a great statement that is. To those it's life. To those it's hope. To those it's joy. To those it's a glimmer of light in the dark, dark place. But to those who are self-sufficient and those think that they have it all together and they don't need God and don't need Jesus, away with it. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. Let's throw him over a cliff. Let's get rid of God. Let's throw him away, because we can live lives without God on this planet and we're all going to get along very well. Thank you very much. Well, that's not true, and that's not what happens. I praise God that the Spirit of the Lord is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord that he's called us. Jesus has called us to go and spread the good news. I'm going to keep doing that. Sometimes people are going to hate me for it or not like me or whatever. But it's still good news. And I know that there are broken hearts, there are broken lives, there are people in captivity that still need to be set free. And we can give them that message. Isn't that good news? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, right now for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for your death on the cross, Lord. Thank you that you brought good news, and it's still good news today. And that lost sinners can come and be wonderfully saved by trusting in you. Lord, help us today to receive that good news. And help us today to proclaim that good news. And Lord, we pray that you will help others to accept the good news that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you switch that back over to worship overheads? We'll do a closing song today.
Let's go to it there. Let's go to Jesus. You know, some people are approachable and some people are not. Sometimes you feel like you can talk to somebody and other times you wouldn't dare open your heart or share. You just might get ridiculed. They might not understand. But I want you to know today that Jesus does understand. And you can come to him. And if you have brokenness in your heart, if you got struggles beyond yourself, let's bring them to Jesus, because he's the kind of guy that heals broken hearts and sets captives free. Let's stand and sing. Sure I have faith, so have you, and now we reason. What shall we do? Sure I've been down, we all felt that way. Where is the answer? What can I say? Let's go to Jesus, show him our hearts, show him our pain, and show him our scars. Let's go to Jesus, together we'll meet, and lay all our burden at Jesus' feet. Sure I have cried, we both have known pain, we're really no different, we're really the same. Sure we've been hurt, but so has he. Oh, look on his face now, what do you see? Love in his eyes and scars in his hands. All that he suffered was part of his plan. Freely he'll give, oh, all that we need. Praise him forever and bow at his feet. So let's go to Jesus and show him our hearts, show him our pain, and show him our scars. Oh, let's go to Jesus, together we'll meet, and lay all our burdens at Jesus' feet. Oh, let's go to Jesus, and show him our hearts, show him our pain, show him our scars. Let's go to Jesus, together we'll meet, lay all our burdens at Jesus' feet. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight, today, that you love every one of us. I thank you love the world. And I thank you that you're an approachable God. You're not way beyond the blue, but you're here in this very room. And that we can pour out our hearts to you, that we can come. And Lord, that you accept us, and you accept us with our brokenness and our grief and our struggles and our, Lord, our dealings with sin and our captivities and everything else, Lord. We can come and fall at your feet and know that you're a God of compassion who knows and who understands, who is still the Prince of Peace, who is still the one who the Bible says, the Spirit of God is upon you, anointed me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We come to you and we ask you for grace to keep on coming to you, Lord, with everything, every day. Oh, we praise you and thank you for such a Savior as this. In Jesus' name, amen.